About ready to jump into our summer series, and it is hard to believe that it is the first Sunday in June. It is going by super fast, and this series is going to take us from today until August. So we're going to be over this for the next several weeks. And over the course of my ministry, I have endeavored to preach and to teach through Old Testament and New Testament books each and every year. That's part of the goal that I have is, hey, let's dive into an Old Testament book or a part of an Old Testament book. Let's dive into a New Testament book and see what God has. I believe it's important that we use the entire Bible to teach us about God's character, His love, and especially His expectation, because God does have expectation of all those who follow Christ. So today, we're going to be venturing into this New Testament book of James and feed upon its truth for a little while. So the author of this letter, as we get started, is under some controversy, to say the least, and it's really been narrowed down to three different candidates over the years. James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the brother of Jesus. So James, the son of Zebedee, he died before the letter was penned, so that really kind of disqualifies him from the authorship of this letter. No one believes that James, the son of Alphaeus, was the author of this text, so that disqualifies him as well. That leaves James the Just, or James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the logical choice who authored this text. Now, besides the authorship of the text of James, we also have a little bit more controversy associated with it. In the verbiage used by James, it seems to oppose the teachings of the Apostle Paul in his letters. And this has caused many debates over the centuries. We're going to be discussing this controversy here in just a few weeks, but we have to understand, and this begs a serious question that we must answer before we even begin this series. Can the Bible have contradictions in itself? Can the Bible contradict itself? Can the Holy Scripture say, be inerrant? Can it say one thing in one letter and say something completely different somewhere else? That's a question we have to answer. Is the Bible inerrant, or does it have contradictions? Well, the answer is no. It can't have contradictions, or it would not be true. The Scripture is always right. So when we find things like what we might consider controversy, or something that is said in one way in one letter and a different way in another, we have to look at how it is perceived and how it is written. We have to look at and examine the text very carefully and understand what it is really trying to say. Now, as we get into the message today, we're going to be in James 1, verses 1 through 12. And I know four people that have their Bibles. They're going to turn to James 1, 1 through 12. And James is found in the New Testament towards the back of the Bible. And Hebrews is before the letter, and Peter and John are after. So we're going to be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. And we're going to be talking about patience during suffering. But before we get into the God's Word, and as they are looking for this scripture, we're going to go ahead and pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your holy word. We ask you now that you would allow us to open it up and examine this letter of James that he wrote. May we see the truth with fresh eyes and sharp ears to hear and minds of righteousness to take in what we learn and apply it to our lives today. Father, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in verses 1 through 4 as we get started here this morning. And James writes, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay. So James here begins, and immediately we see a difference in the way that this letter starts from some of the other letters that are contained in the New Testament. You know, letters like Paul has written, or Peter, or John. James starts out and he says who he is, and this is the authority in which that it is written, that he is the author, and then immediately he jumps headlong into this letter. Not that there's anything wrong with the way that the others start their letters. I'm not saying that at all. But there's something about the way that James begins this letter. He jumps right into the thick of things with an urgency that I appreciate. He doesn't waste any time in getting to the meat of the issue. That's why we're entitling this series Blue Collar Christianity, because it gets to the heart of the matter pretty quick, and it gets to work. That's exactly what we consider when we think about blue-collar workers. They jump in, and they start working, and they get the job done. And James jumps right into life as a follower of Jesus Christ and what a Christian faces. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." How many of us jump into trials and tests of life that way, with pure joy? Didn't know that I was going to step on your toes this morning, did you? But understand that I stepped on mine way before I stepped on yours. Consider it pure joy when we face trials and tests. Is this the way that we come to trials and tests in our life? I would venture to say no, it is really not. In fact, it's probably quite the opposite. It's probably, "Lord, help me to get out of this. Let this pass cup from me. Help me get out of this trial as soon as possible," right? How many of us have gone through difficult times and that's been our response? "Lord, get me out of this. This is painful. This is not good. This is something that I really don't want to go through. Help me get out of this as fast as you possibly can." How many of you have gone through trials and tests exactly like that? "Lord, get me out of this. I do not desire to go through this. This is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. This is something that I do not want to do." And we don't take the time to consider that maybe this trial that has come is by God's own authority, because He knows that it is going to produce something in us that we desperately need. "Get me out of it fast, Father." You see, this life that we live, this is not our classroom. It's His. It's God's classroom. He's the headmaster. We're the student. For those of you that are graduating today, you didn't go into your government class or your math class or your science classes, English classes, and tell the teacher how they were going to run it, did you? It was the other way around. They were the ones that dictated how things were going to go. They were the ones that give the assignments. They were the ones that expected you to do the homework. In the same way, life is kind of like that. This is God's classroom, and we have no authority or right to dictate how He wants us to live it. And that's exactly what James does here. He tells us that this is God's classroom. And amid the adversity that we face, God is teaching us something very important. James kind of gut punches you right from the get-go, doesn't he? Bam! Face your trials with joy. Kind of takes our breath away. Instead of praying how quickly we can get out of it, maybe we should be praying, "God, help me to learn to trust You more in the midst of all of this trial and testing that we're going through." May I grow stronger in my faith because of what I'm facing. Because that's why we face it. That's why we face it. You know, James doesn't waste any time and he gets straight to the point. It kind of takes our breath away at a time. He simply lays out the truth that we can expect as we mature in our Christian lives. But he does it in a way that challenges us to view our trials a little differently than the rest of the world, right? The rest of the world sees our trials and tests and they don't want to go through it, but yet they miss the fact that God is trying to teach them something through the trials and the tests. These trials and tests in the life of a Christian have come so that we will become mature. Mature in our faith. Mature in the way that we trust in God. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's very difficult. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how hard this is. Because our human desire, our human flesh wants to say, get me away from all of this trouble. Get me away from all of this pain. Get me away from it. I don't want anything to do with it. But the Christian needs to look at these things from a different perspective. We need to look at it as, okay, God, I'm here. I'm not going to change the situation that I'm in. I'm not going to change the circumstances that I'm in. I'm here. What is it you want me to learn? How do I grow in this test, in this trial, in this suffering? How do I grow in you so that I can be more like Christ? So that I can be more like Him. You see, the trials and tests that we go through, they're the building blocks of our faith. That's what they do. They build our faith. And we can't look at them as anything bad. Is it difficult when we go through them? You better believe it. Do we want to be out of it? Yes, we do. But by golly, God is doing something and building something in our character that we have got, that we desperately need. So we have to let Him do it. We have to be willing to walk with Him through all of these trials and tests. And as we do, guess what happens? I grow closer with Jesus. I don't grow further apart from Him. Why? Because He's the one who's building our faith. He's the one who's right next to us every single step of the way. Are you ever alone when you're going through these trials and tests? Heavens no! Your family may abandon you. Your friends may turn their back on you. But Jesus Christ never will. He is always there. He is always there. And He's doing something that we desperately need. He's doing something that we desperately need. These trials and tests have come for our faith and maturity. They develop trust in God. They develop patience, endurance, strength, benevolence, kindness, love. Most importantly, they develop forgiveness. That makes up God's character, and He's developing that same character in you and in me. And He does it through the trials and fires of life. And I hate to say it, I hate to even admit it, but if we're being gut-wrenchingly honest, it's the most effective way to develop those characteristics, is it not? It's not through an easy life. It's not when things are going smooth that I develop these characteristics. It's when things are bad, when things are hard, when things are tough, when suffering is there. That's when those characteristics are developed. And James reminds us straight out of the gate, trials and suffering are going to be part of your Christian life. And you better face them with joy. Face Him with joy because God's doing something amazing through it. Now, we're going to go ahead and move on to James 1, 5 through 8. And James here begins to transition a little bit. So starting here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. All right, so James begins talking about trials and tests, and then he immediately switches to wisdom. Now, this is important. James moves into wisdom, and wisdom comes from God. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. How many of you, when you think of wisdom, think that this means knowledge? For years, I would think about wisdom, and what would be the very first thing that I would think of? The knowledge that I possess, right? When we think about wisdom that way, we're looking at this passage of Scripture completely wrong. Not that there is anything wrong with the knowledge that we have, but James is going deeper in this. He's saying when you're going through the trials, when you're going through the fire, when you're going through the suffering, make sure that you ask God for wisdom if you don't have it. What kind of wisdom is James referring to here? It's not just about the knowledge that I have of the Scripture. It's not just about the knowledge that I have of who God is, but it is the knowledge of how I take that godly character and I allow it to penetrate my life so that I'm living out what this has to say. It's more about how I am responding in wisdom to the trials and tests than anything else. That's godly wisdom, is it not? How do I act as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when I'm going through the stuff of life? Because that is what people see. That's how they see us. That's how they see you. And that's how they see Jesus. If they act in the wrong way and respond in the wrong way, they're seeing the wrong version of who Jesus is in us. And that's not a good thing. James is saying here that wisdom is not just the knowledge of God's character, but it's living it out through the trials. Some of the most godliest men and women that I have ever known did not spend one second. Some of them didn't even graduate high school, let alone see college. It's not about the knowledge that we possess, but how we respond to the trials and fires of life. And the only way they were able to respond the way that they did was because they knew Jesus, and they spent time with him, and he changed their life so much that they followed him even in the times of trials and tests. They faced it with joy, not gladness and happiness, but with joy. There's a difference. They were able to carry themselves in a godly way through the most toughest situations and times of their life. And they were only able to do that because of the grace and mercy of their Heavenly Father. And they displayed it because it penetrated their soul. Their strength and their endurance were something that should challenge us to respond to trials and tests in the same way, as we have seen the example of their witness laid out before us because Christ worked in their lives. If there's one thing that I could say, you ever thought about your funeral? It's kind of a weird thing to think about, isn't it? Your own funeral. What would you want people to say? How would you want people to respond? Oh, he was a good guy. He was a joy to work with. Look at the things that he accomplished in life. All of that is trash. It's junk. I would want people to say he was a godly man and followed after Jesus with everything he had. In the good times, in the bad times, in the tough times, in the sickness. We could tell that, you could just tell there was something different about him. There was something godly about him. That's how I would want people to respond at my funeral. And the only way that they're going to say that is if I'm living the Christian life wisely and demonstrating the love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to all those that I come in contact with. Are we being patient with others like God is patient with us? Man, stepping on toes again. Are we patient with others? Are we making godly decisions when we're faced with challenging situations? If not, James tells us, then you need to ask God for wisdom on how to respond in these situations. And if we do so with the right heart and with the right motive, God always answers yes. He always answers yes. Because he desires to bring his character out in us. Not just for his benefit, but for ours as well. We need to continue to strive toward godly wisdom and continue to grow and mature in our faith. And if you understand what I've already been saying this morning, you know that that means that it'll happen through the fire. He purifies us through the fire. That's what happens. Now, as we begin to finish up this morning, James 1, verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like the wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blooms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So James here is talking about a status, really. And I want to be clear as we discuss these three verses that our financial status in this world, whether poor or well off, does not dictate our eternal status. James is not saying that at all. Both the poor and the rich alike can be saved by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Both the poor and the rich, they may refuse the offer of reconciliation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. James here is saying that the brother, someone in the family of God, is boasting about their humble circumstances is a good thing, because a humble circumstance is a good place to be. Well, we need to be careful, because the only way that we can relate humility, or the way that James relates humility, is in a financial situation. How many of you know of any poor people that live here in America? The poorest among us in this country are one of the richest people in all of the world. Think about that for a moment. It's very humbling when you think about it, that all of us that are probably sitting here today, compared to everywhere else in the world, we are extremely blessed. Extremely blessed. But we cannot take status in that wealth, because that wealth is here today and gone tomorrow. It is. Everything that I work for in my life, I can look at my 401k plan, I can make plans for retirement, but guess what? God is the only one who knows when I will die. I may die and never get a chance to use any of that I've saved my entire life for. Does that make me angry? No, because I get to go to glory. That 401k is nothing to me. Really is. It's just there. But those in humble circumstances, James says, they may take high priority in their status. That's something that we find very unfamiliar today. But James is saying that you need to put your hard work into something other than your retirement plan. You need to spend way more time worrying about your spiritual status than your financial status. In the Western world, we spin it the other way around. Money and possessions, they'll all be gone one day. But my faith in Christ alone, that is what really matters. Now, James here in verse 12, and this is where we're going to start to end today. After he talks about this status, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because they have stood the test and they'll receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised him. You know, living the Christian life is full of trial after trial after trial. And we say, why? Why, God, am I going through all of this? How many of us have ever said, why, God? Why, God? Well, James here begins to answer it. That if we persevere under the trial, that we will and have stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Both James and Peter alike, they speak of the same condition of our lives as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this faith is a process in which we go through, and there is no way around it. There's no way around it. The tests and the trials will come, and they have come to prove your faith is real, that you're on the right course, that you're following Jesus with everything that you have. I wouldn't know that I'm following Jesus with everything I have unless the tests come. And when the tests come, that's what proves my genuineness of my faith. So the tests, even though they're painful and they're hard, they're good because they show me where I stand with God. Am I continuing to mature in my faith, or have I backslidden in some way? How do I get back to where I was? Lord, help me to get back there. Help me to go even further. Because guess what? It's not just about living the Christian life. It's about finishing it and strongly finishing it. I've got to endure not till the middle of the race. I don't give up in the middle. I don't give up at three quarters. We go all the way to the end. We cannot give up. It would be like these kids here making it all the way to 11 and a half and not getting to 12. In the same way, we finish our faith and we finish strong. And I pray that we ask God for wisdom to do all that. I pray that we ask him for wisdom. We don't despise the trials and tests of life. We just don't. Because they're there for our good. There's something that we do here at the church that I've done a couple of different times for a few different people. And it is so important. It is so uncomfortable for us. It's uncomfortable, and I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. I really don't. But the scriptures demand and command us to pray for people who are going through times of testing and suffering and trial.